Philippians chapter 4, we're returning to today, Philippians chapter 4. Let's just refresh yourself with the content here in the opening verses. We'll read from verse 1 again in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's ask for God's help now upon the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks unto thee today for the mercy seat. We thank you, Lord, for that blood-sprinkled mercy seat, where God meets with his people, where God is pleased to bless his people. We thank you today that Christ is our mercy seat. He is the one who eternally holds up his own redemptive work before his Father's face. And Lord, we rejoice that as God looks upon him, we are his people blessed in him. And we're simply asking, O God, today that thou wouldst hear Christ, and thou wouldst view Christ today, and thou wouldst bless us as we're gathered round his word. Come, O God, and speak to our hearts. Come, O God, and meet with us here today in a very real sense. May we know thy presence. May we hear thy speaking voice. And give to us teachable hearts. May we learn of the things of Christ and of God. Hear and answer prayer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul is issuing three great and important commands to God's people. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 5, the command is, let your moderation be known unto all men. And in verse 6, the decree from God's servant is, be careful for nothing. These three commands, these three precepts from God's servant, are all related. They're all given for the one great purpose. And that purpose was to encourage unity and harmony in the work of God. Earlier on in Philippians 4, we have looked at how there was a problem of discord and quarreling in the fellowship. There was an issue in this congregation, particularly between two prominent ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. This was an issue which Paul would not leave unaddressed. He did not want a spirit of bickering. Paul did not want a spirit of disputing to spread within the congregation. And so he instructs these two ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord and to join in harmony with all of God's people who labor for Christ in the church in Philippi. This was Paul's exhortation to these ladies. Be of the same mind. Put away your disputings. Put away your quarrelings. And come together. Labor as one with those who labor for Christ in the gospel. After Paul deals with this problem between these two ladies, in verses 2 and 3, he then goes on in the following verses to positively speak of how God's people, not only in Philippi, but everywhere, can nurture a spirit of unity and harmony. He speaks of how we as God's people can nurture that spirit of unity, that spirit of togetherness in the work of God. The devil wants to bring division between the people of God. He wants to set brother against brother. And he wants to set sister against sister. He wants to create discord and animosity between the saints. This is what he works to achieve. And so as God's people, it is so important that we not only do not assist him in his evil business. It is so important we do not help him. But it's also important that we do all in our power to encourage and foster a spirit of unity and oneness in the work of God. It is so, so important that we behave and that we live in a way that helps unity. It fosters harmony. This is a solemn obligation which lies upon every child of God. Paul told the church in Corinth
And if we think of the church in Corinth, there was many divisions, many problems in the church in Corinth. But this is what Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Think of the forcefulness in Paul's words as he pleads with God's people to live in unity and to live in harmony. He says, I beseech you. He pleads with him. I beseech you. And then he says this, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really he's putting great emphasis upon what he says. Brethren, I am exhorting you in that name that's above every name, in the name of the great King and Head of the church. I beseech you. Be of the same mind. Live in harmony and unity. See, it is the solemn obligation of every Christian to preserve and maintain a harmonious spirit among the saints of God. It is our duty to preserve and to keep that, and not to assist the devil in his wicked business of bringing division. And these three commands to the saints of God in verses 4 to 6, Paul is positively directing us how we can maintain harmony and unity in the work of God. Last time we looked at verse 4, where the command was, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Today, we come to verse 5, where the command is, let your moderation be known unto all men. The first command Paul gives to encourage unity in the church is to do with our fellowship with God. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. This is in relation to our relationship with God. It's to do with our fellowship with God. But the second command Paul gives to help maintain unity in the church is to do with our relationship with others. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It's very important we note the order here. It's very important we notice how Paul's teaching progresses here. The first command is to do with our relationship with God. And then the second command is to do with our relationship to others. And the point is this. If we are not living in fellowship with Christ, if we are not rejoicing in the Lord, then whether we like it or not, we are not helping to maintain the unity which Christ desires in his church. We're not helping to maintain that. If we are not rejoicing in the Lord as God's people, then ultimately we will be causing division. This second command that we're coming to look at today in verse 5, which concerns our relationship to others, we cannot properly obey this command if we haven't first of all followed the first command in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord. And you see, the truth is this. So often problems between brethren don't start with problems between brethren, but they start off with problems between the Christian and their God. That's where the problem originates. That's where the problem starts. The difficulty, the quarrel, the issue, the dispute is not something that started off between brethren, but it started off between the Christian. Not rejoicing in the Lord. Not rejoicing in fellowship with Christ. This afternoon we are coming to consider the words of verse 5. And the subject is relationships in the Christian life. Relationships in the Christian life. But what I want us to be aware of from the outset is this. All our relationships with others. A right relationship with others is connected first and foremost to a right relationship with God. We are not rejoicing in the Lord, then we will always have problems with our brethren. We will always have problems with others. And coming then to the words of verse 5, we're looking at relationships in the Christian life. And there are three main things that I want us to note here. Firstly, notice with me the manner of Christian behavior to others. The manner of Christian behavior to others. See what it says in our text. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The key to grasping what God the Holy Spirit is commanding in this verse is understanding the meaning of the word moderation. The word moderation, as it is used here. This word moderation is taken from the Greek word apikaios. And this word apikaios is a word which is rich in meaning. It's full of meaning. In the New Testament, we have it used on 5 occasions. 3 of those occasions, it is translated gentle. Gentle. On 1 occasion, it is translated patient. And here in Philippians 4 verse 5, we have it translated moderation. Now the thought and the feeling behind the word Apikaios is one of generosity, goodwill, sweet reasonableness, friendliness, charity towards the faults of others, leniency, big-hearted. All of these words describe this word Apikaios. And you can see the flavor here of this word. One well-known Bible commentator says in regard to this word Apikaios, perhaps the best corresponding English word is graciousness. The graciousness of humility. The humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure mistreatment without retaliation or bitterness. This is to be the manner of the Christian's behavior to others. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your gentleness be made known unto all men. Let your patience be made known unto all men. Let your friendliness, your generosity, your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all men. Let your graciousness be known unto all men. If we belong to Christ, if we claim Him as our Savior, then this is to be the way we behave towards others. That's what Paul is saying here. This word moderation was a word full of meaning. And it all speaks of graciousness and gentleness. And Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, listen, this is how you are to behave towards others. In this gracious, this gentle, this sweet, reasonable way. Makes it very clear to these people. This is to be the manner of your life. This is to be the manner of your behavior. Of course, to behave in this way is to behave in a Christ-like way. We must note that. This is how Christ has behaved towards us. He, in a most marvelous way, has let His moderation or graciousness known towards us. Psalm 103 in verses 10 and 11 declares, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As the people of God, we have come to enjoy the matchless grace of God in salvation. We have been the beneficiaries of God's gentleness and generosity. And therefore, what God is commanding here in these words is simply for us to do unto others as God in mercy has done unto us. Let your moderation be made known unto all men is behaving in a Christ-like manner. It is fulfilling the words of the Savior in John 13:34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. See, the type of behavior that God requires of the Christian is that which reflects Christ Himself. Reflects Christ Himself. And just as Christ has treated us in this most gracious, in this most generous, in this most liberal way, with such love and kindness and compassion, Paul is saying, let this same moderation be made known unto all men. We should also note, let your moderation be made known unto all men. It's very much connected with living the Spirit-filled life. Living the Spirit-filled life. If you turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5 just for a moment, Galatians 5, just turn back, Philippians, and then go back to Ephesians, and then we're into Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Here it speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. Notice what it says in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, it speaks about the works of the flesh. And I want us to notice these works. Verse 19, Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See here the works of the flesh here. Notice particularly the words of verse 20, variance. What is variance? Variance means to quarrel. That's what it means. It means to be a disputer. To be a quarreler. Emulations means to be jealous. To jealous of others. And then it speaks about wrath and about strife. And notice, these are the works of the flesh. And God makes it clear that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us just observe this for a moment. To quarrel, to dispute, emulations and variance. It's not the conduct of the Christian. Let that sink into our hearts today. Let it sink into our minds. We are not to be disputers. We are not to cause discord. We are not to cause trouble. Because that's the works of the flesh. It's the works of the ungodly. But then note the words of verse 22 to 23. And this is what I want us to particularly note. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. See here the behavior, the manner of the behavior of the Christian who is filled with the Spirit. This is Abikaias behavior. This is behavior that is letting your moderation be known. You see, the Spirit-filled person, the Christ-like person, doesn't fight. They don't quarrel with their brethren. Instead, they're filled with the fruits of love and of joy and of peace, of long-suffering, of patience, of gentleness, of goodness, of faith, of meekness, and of temperance. These are the works of the Spirit-filled person. This is the Spirit-filled life. Our Christian, in our relationships with others, this is to be the manner of our behavior. This is to be the way we conduct ourselves as God's people. Abikaias, with moderation, letting it be known. Is this how you're living? Is this how you're treating your brethren? Is this how you are conducting yourself? Because this is God's command to us. The manner of our behavior here. Then notice with me also not only the manner of Christian behavior to others, but think also here of the manifestation of Christian behavior to others. The manifestation of it. Our text tells us in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The very fact that Paul gives this command to the saints of God in Philippi suggests they were to manifest this behavior in an open way. This gentleness, this gracious behavior was to be seen. You see, this behavior was to be something which was evident in their lives. It wasn't something that was to be disguised. It wasn't just the case that when the opportunity arose, they were behaving this way. No, Paul is saying, listen, you must conduct yourself in this way. You must be seen to behave in this way. You must be doing this, doing it. The Savior, as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And again, this is speaking about conducting ourselves in such a way that our Christian gracious behavior is seen. Our light is to so shine. Our lives are to be so bright that this type of behavior cannot be missed. In fact, it will be that glaring, that bright, and that shining reality in this world. True godly Christian behavior is something which is manifest. Let us note that. It is something which is manifest. It will be known unto all men. In our text, it is implied how the Christian is to manifest this gracious behavior which Christ commands here. We are to make our moderation known in a caring way. In a caring way. It says here in verse 5, those words, let your moderation be known. Be known. The words be known mean to feel. And so we could read this verse, let your moderation or let your graciousness be felt by all men. Let your graciousness be felt by all men. That would be a perfectly good reading of this text. Let your graciousness be felt by all men. Now this is really getting down to the application of the truth of these particular words. So God's people, others should know by our behavior that we care for them. They should feel not our indifference, but they should feel our concern. They should feel our care. They ought to feel our love for them. We read of the Pharisees in Matthew 25 or 23,
But all their works they do to be seen of men.
And the Pharisees, they prided themselves of being pious people. And they wanted other people to see their works. In fact, they prayed so people could see them praying. They dressed in a particular way so people could see how they dressed. They wouldn't wash their face. They wouldn't anoint themselves so people would think they were fasting. And they would sit in certain positions in the temple so that people would think, well, how holy they are. And they wanted their works to be seen of men. But they didn't care. They had no love for others. It was all filled with pride and self-exaltation. But this is not how the Christian is to behave. The conduct of our lives is to be one of caring and filled with compassion for others. In the Gospels, we read continually of Christ being moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion as he taught the people. He was moved with compassion as he healed the people. He was moved with compassion, even raising the dead to life. As the Savior walked this earth, those he met with felt his moderation. And let's think of Christ's life on earth. People came to him. People came running to him because they felt his moderation. They felt his compassion. They felt his care. It was clearly seen. It was manifest. It was there, witnessed by all.
We must ask ourselves the question today, how then is our moderation felt? How is it known? How is it known? Does our behavior resemble that of the Good Samaritan? Are others touched by our lives? Does our words have a positive impact upon the lives of those around us? Are they sweet words, edifying words, gracious words, pointing people to Christ? Does our walk have a positive impact upon the lives of those that live around us? People see the manner of our lives, the conduct, the holy way we live. And that directs their thoughts immediately to the power of the gospel because they see and witness a holy life. Does the works in our lives have that positive impact upon the lives of others? Or are we like the priest and the Levite, passing by on the other side without a care, without a concern, thinking, well, we've done our religious duties. I'm a Christian. I attend the free church. I've read my Bible. I've done my devotions. But really, as far as the world and the others in the world are concerned, none to me. That was the attitude of the priest and the Levite. Christ condemned it. And that's what we're instructed not to do here. Christ is saying to his servant Paul here, that others ought to feel our moderation. Feel our graciousness. This is what God demands of us. Remember also those searching words in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, we're coming back to Christ. And we will come back to Christ time and time again and thinking of our relationship with others, for he's the great example in how he's dealt with us. Christ hasn't passed us by. Oh, he could have. And he should have, we could say. Because we didn't deserve anything. But he hasn't passed us by. Instead, we felt. We have felt his moderation, his graciousness. And this is what we are to do with others. Paul here speaks of how our moderation is to be known through our caring for others. It's also to be known not only in a caring way, but also in a comprehensive way. Because verse 5 speaks about all men here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And really we need to underline these words because this is where things really do get difficult and hard as we come to God's word today. The Christian's behavior towards all men, friend and foe, is to be gracious. We, of course, are to be gracious and kind towards all our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that goes without saying. We are to be gracious and kind to those that are Christ's. That goes without saying. If you're being unkind to another brother and sister, you are disobeying Christ. You're sinning against God as well as that brother or sister. But all men also includes those who are not Christ's. And even those who would be our enemies and seek to hurt us. All men includes all types of people. We read those words earlier in Romans chapter 12. Just turn back with me to Romans chapter 12 quickly. And notice again the words of Paul here to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 12. And there's many verses we could turn to here as it speaks of how we care and treat others. But notice what it says in verse 14. Romans 12 verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Speaking of humility there in verse 16. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't be revengeful, in other words. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Maybe think, you know, as we read these words, well, you know, it's all right for Paul to say those things. It's all right for Paul to write those words. And they even say these things to the church of Philippi. The boys I have to deal with is nothing like, you know, Paul knows nothing about that. Well, let's just think of who Paul wrote these words to. Let's think of it, the believers in Rome and also the believers in Philippi. As Paul writes these words, be not revengeful. Do not be overcome of evil. Don't curse those that curse you. Who's Paul writing to? Well, the Christians in those days were being persecuted in a most cruel and brutal way. They were being killed by being thrown to wild beasts. They were being roasted alive in brass ovens. They were made into human torches. And that's who Paul is writing to here. The people that were suffering these very things. And he says, listen, don't be overcome of evil when these things happen. When you're mistreated in this way, let your graciousness be known, even to these people. Let your graciousness be felt, even unto these people that are your foes. In every situation in life that we're faced with, and every type of people that we meet with, we are to let our graciousness known. Perhaps, as this letter was read out in the church in Philippi, there was the Philippian jailer. Sitting in the midst of the congregation. And the Philippian jailer previous to this had persecuted Paul. He'd cast him into his prison. He'd made his feet fast in the, put his feet in the stocks. He had there chained him. He had there put him into bondage. He had suffered at his hands. But what did Paul do to the Philippian jailer? He had let his moderation be known. He had let his graciousness be known. And I'm sure as this letter was read out, the heart of the Philippian jailer said, listen, that's what happened to me. Oh, Paul showed me the grace of God, the grace of Christ. My life was transformed in a night. Let me say, this is what we are to do. This is what God demands of us. The unsaved in Garva, the unsaved in our communities and our workplaces, the unsaved that cross the path of our lives ought to feel our moderation. Feel our graciousness. Even when we're mistreated, we are to turn the other cheek and suffer reproach cheerfully for Christ's sake, for his honor. That's what God blesses. That's what God demands of us. And so we see here the manifestation of Christian behavior towards others. It is to be comprehensive, not selective. And it is to be caring, out of love for the welfare and benefit of others. One last thing here, notice in closing. Not only the manner of Christian behavior to others and the manifestation of this behavior to others, but the motivation of Christian behavior to others. See what it says at the end of verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. After the Apostle Paul gives this exhortation to God's people to behave in a gracious way towards all men, he then says, almost out of the blue, the Lord is at hand. This sentence, the Lord is at hand, indicates the Lord is present. The Lord is with us, even at our hand. Here we have the motivation
for the Christian's behavior, and especially as we think of our behavior towards others. Here's the motivation. The Lord is at hand. The Lord from heaven is present in our lives. And so we must be conscious that in every conversation we have with others and about others, He is present and He hears. The Lord stands at our elbow and He watches and knows how we treat or mistreat all those who come across the path of our lives. You see, in truth, the Lord being at hand really ought to affect our behaviour in two particular ways. It ought to produce purity in our actions. The fact that the Lord is at hand ought to produce a purity in our actions. How differently at times we would act, how differently at times we would treat others, if we just would remember, the Lord's at hand. The Lord's present. Present in that conversation that you held when you slandered another brother or sister. Present in that conversation that you had. You perhaps said things and did things that weren't truthful. In James 5 and 9 we read, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And again, the same truth is brought before us. Don't grudge, don't grumble or dispute with your brethren, for the judge standeth at the door. And the thought is, the judge is listening. Even as one would just stand at the door with their ear and hear the whole conversation. That's what James is saying. He says, don't grudge, don't dispute, because the judge is listening. A God consciousness in our lives will produce godly conduct in our lives. We ought to pray more and more that God would give to us a consciousness for His presence and His nearness. We would not openly criticize and speak ill of people in front of their close friends and family. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't criticize, we wouldn't speak ill of people in front of their nearest and dearest. We wouldn't do that at all. But just remember this. Every time we speak ill of a fellow believer, every time we use hurtful words about them or hurtful actions towards them, Christ the Lord is at hand. He's at hand. And that believer you speak ill of is so precious to Christ that He calls them His wife. It's His bride you're speaking about. The one He loves, the one He's placed His love upon, the one He's shed blood for. And He's at hand. He's present. Let this truth sink deep in our hearts and minds. Let it motivate us who know Christ to behave in a pure and godly way towards others. Being conscious that the Lord is near, it ought to produce purity in our actions, but it also ought to produce peace in our hearts. Peace in our hearts. The very fact that Christ is at hand and is present in our lives, seeing and knowing all that takes place, is a sobering thought. There's a sobering thought. But also is a comforting thought, and one that ought to bring great peace to our minds and comfort our hearts. You see, when the Christian is mistreated, when we are unfairly spoken of, or made to suffer unjustly, we need to remember this. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. The Lord therefore knows when we were unfairly and unjustly treated. He knows when evil was done to us. And He not only knows, but He's the just God who says, and we've read the words already, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The Lord who is at hand always vindicates His people, in other words. And so when we find ourselves mistreated or evilly spoken of by others, we don't need to react. We don't need to retaliate. We don't need to add more fuel to the fire. Because the Lord's at hand and He vindicates His people. He vindicates them. And we can rest in that. Remember Joseph, he was mistreated by his brothers. He was lied about by Pharaoh's wife. And he was forgotten about by the butler in the prison. But what do we read about Joseph? We continue to read this about Joseph and his life. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was conscious of God's presence. And in the end, the Lord greatly vindicated him above all that had done him wrong. He vindicated him. Vengeance was the Lord's. Joseph did not need to take matters into his own hand, for he had left it with the Lord, because the Lord was at hand.
We too must rest in the same truth. And ever remember the Lord is at hand. And behave in such a way which reflects this. The Lord is at hand. This is the motivation for our behavior towards others. Our relationships, our relationship with God is of the utmost importance. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God. But our relationship with our fellow man is also important. For Christ said, the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. May it be the case that we firstly rejoice in the Lord, and then secondly, let our moderation be made known unto all men. For God is well pleased in these things. God is well pleased in these things. When we do these things, then harmony, then unity will increase. It will grow. And God's blessing will rest upon us. Because God's blessing does rest upon his people. As the psalmist tells us, when they dwell together in unity. I trust God will bless his truth to our hearts today and help us to be a people and make our moderation known unto all men.